manger because there was no guest room available for them. So we got King Jesus born as an infant, and then instead of like this awesome bash being thrown, he gets to get put in a manger in a stable. That's sad. But there's some good news. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those who, on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." All right, so they got the party invitation from the angels, like from God's host of angels here. And every one of those angels was excited to be there. They weren't like, "Oh, the boss says we ought to come and sing you this telegram." They were stoked, ecstatic to bring this news to these humble shepherds. And they were just hyped for it. They were like hyped. And then that hypes the shepherds. They went from, "Oh man, what a swing, huh?" Terrified, like, "We're going to die," to, "Let's go see this new king, savior, baby." Like, ultimate mood swing there. Awesome. Hyped for this. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So there's in this story right here, there's so many great Christmas songs. I mean, like, maybe some of them came to mind. Like, "Hark the Herald" is like in there, and "From the Squalor," and "Joy to the World," "Away in a Manger." I mean, there's like so many like great Christmas songs just right here in this little thing. One of my favorite Christmas songs, just a little aside, is "Little Drummer Boy," and it's totally not biblically accurate. Like, there's no historical basis for this. But, sorry, Keith, there's no drummers represented. Yeah, I know. It's like, "Oh, yeah, we're in there." No, we're not. But it's got the heart of the song is that there's this poor boy that he had a drum, and he doesn't have anything to give but his song, which is just on a drum. I mean, Keith, I respect you. But, you know, "Let me play you a song." Boom, boom, pa, boom, pa. Yeah. That it? That's a beat. That's not a song. But, and what's up with ox and lamb kept time in that song? Yeah. Kind of miracle beasts. Like, hooves tapping. Join my band, Ox and Lamb. I need a rhythm section. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And they got the right idea. Okay, they want to worship this king, King of the Jews. Herod, who is the actual king here, he's not too excited about this plan. When Herod heard about it, he was alarmed. That's in the Bible. And all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 2 says, "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for it is written this way by the prophet." That's from Micah. So they weren't like hyped that King of Jews was coming, but they knew that he was coming. And they even had read the scriptures that foretold this. The verse in Micah says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He's like, hey, you let me know like what's going on here a little bit. Kind of like the king of these parts. He privately summoned them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well. That's a crazy, like, I'm not lying face. Yeah. Okay. Crazy not lying face guy. So after listening to the king, they left, and once again the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. So they are excited to be at the party. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. Real quick pause. We don't know where in the timeline exactly these magi or wise men or kings. There's some idea that maybe they were kings, maybe they weren't kings. It doesn't really call them kings, but they might have been kings. So there's some biblical prophecy that kind of hints that they might be kings. Whatever, it does call them wise men and magi. And so most people think that they were some kind of astronomer, like both. They studied the stars, but then they also like read meaning into the stars, maybe. And then this star was new and obviously different because it actually stopped right over the house. I've never seen a star even within Earth's atmosphere. So this was obviously some kind of special star for this occasion. And we don't know, like, this wasn't like the day that Jesus was born. So when you see the nativity scene, it's really cute, but like it's probably not all, they weren't all there at the same time. Okay. So just think that's like a time-lapse photo. When you see the nativity scene, it's kind of like that's over some unknown amount of time. But we do know that he was still a baby, and there's some theories that he was even a couple of years old, and we'll get to that. But we know he was a baby, so this is a really long party. All right, but the important thing is they opened their treasure boxes when they got there, and they gave him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there's these three gifts. There's two theories about them. Like, what do they mean? And the first symbol, did I misspeak? I have to check every once in a while because sometimes I say something really stupid, and I'm not aware. Just let me know. Just walk up and shin me, and I'll rewind. The three gifts are seen. So the first theory is that they're just common gifts that you would give any king. Gold for its value, frankincense for its fragrance, and myrrh for its use as an anointing oil. Then there's a second theory that the gifts had specific meanings. And there was a historical writer, I believe he was first century, Origen. He was the first to record this theory, and a bunch of people thought, that's good stuff, and they kind of latched on, and this is kind of where we get our, most of us have our doctrine kind of based on this one. The gold was a gift for a king. They recognized that Jesus was a king. Frankincense was a gift for a god. That's incense, you know, as an offering. You burn that to worship. And then myrrh, which was an embalming oil symbolizing death. Thanks for being a bummer, wise man with the death oil. But we know where that's going, right? Like we know, like when we think of Jesus and we go, okay, king, God, but also a man, so he's going to die in 33 years. And so that's pretty heavy. I mean, to bring that to a baby, did mom and pop know that that's what it symbolized? You know, if it indeed did, that's pretty heavy. And so we take that now, and that it has a value to us, just knowing that, like, that God had these magi come and bring these gifts, and then God's always putting some super cool meaning into things, in both in Scripture and in our lives, that these things have weight, and sometimes we don't realize the weight that they actually have until later. But Jesus, he's called the firstborn of all creation. And so we read earlier in Matthew, firstborn. And he was their firstborn. He was their firstborn child. And Mary and God, and then by proxy, Joseph. But what does firstborn of all creation mean? Does it mean that he was the firstborn? Some people think that. A couple verses here. We got I like Colossians here. Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. It kind of says why he's called that right there. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So does this mean that Jesus was born at the beginning before creation? Some people put him there, because this word firstborn really throws him off. But no, some people and cults believe and teach that God made Jesus, and then through Jesus he made everything else. But what does this verse really say? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. Let's put that up against Isaiah 42, verse 8. God, in the Old Testament here, says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I always wonder how they reconcile that when you think that whenever you put the little g god to ascribe that to Jesus, he wasn't God, but he was a god. And then you've got God saying, I don't give my glory to anybody. That must mean that they were one. They were equally God. So what does the Bible mean when it is firstborn over all creation? Well, among men, firstborn, it was a title as much as a birth order. And in fact, there's a couple stories in the Bible where the firstborn son was not the firstborn son, meaning that they didn't have the birthright. Someone cite me the story where I think it was Esau. Jacob. Yeah, Esau and Jacob. There was some deception there, and the birthright was basically... It's me, your oldest son. Oh, give me the birthright. All right. No, I lied. Thanks for the birthright. Crazy history. All right, but the firstborn male typically had this birthright, which entitled them to the largest portion of the inheritance. We're getting somewhere with inheritance here. And in the case of a king, it meant that the crown would pass to the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, starting in verse 5. Do you mind that I'm hitting you with all this scripture today? Anybody mind that? Okay, you can tell me after. You go, man, that was a lot of Bible for me. You let me know. I'll factor that in. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have fathered you? And in another place he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. To which of the angels did God ever say this to? But when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And he says of the angels, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So God, your God, has anointed you over your companions with the oil of rejoicing. We have God here calling Jesus God. What an awesome blessing to have that in Scripture. If you were ever wondering, is Jesus really God? You got God calling Jesus God. I mean, it's in multiple times, but it's pretty clear. It's pretty dang clear here. I can say dang, I think. So this mention of the firstborn in the context of Jesus is about his authority, about the power that he comes wielding this authority. I don't even have words. The authority is so great, I had no words right there. It's about the inheritance of eternal life. So we talked about already today. I mean, this we're celebrating this time of year. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, but you can't properly even appreciate his birth if you don't factor in what that birth was for, that it was what it was leading up towards. And he needed to do all this stuff so that he could represent that he has this inheritance. I want to read you a little more Bible. Romans 8. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Yes. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. Namely, heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. So this greatest birthday celebration continues with us. There's some parables in Luke chapter 15. And there's one in particular. Most of you probably know this one. There's a woman. She's got 10 super valuable coins, silver coins. She loses one. She lights a light. She sweeps the house. Probably the only time I could ever be asked to sweep the house, unless it were by my wife. Just if I lost some money. It's like I'm not, or I stepped in something really funky and I got to clean whatever that up was. I don't even know what that is. I guess it was chunky peanut butter. A not so inside joke. I stepped in chunky peanut butter. She sweeps the house. She searches thoroughly until she finds it. Then when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. A party? Saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Psyched to have that coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. That's a party. This repentance, a turning away from sin and toward God, is salvation. Being born again. 1 Peter in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This brings you great joy. Although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials, such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold. Gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away. And I will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And so you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy because you are attaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can we get excited about that for just a moment? Like that, I mean, that we have salvation of our souls? Like, I don't even know. What do we do? Be excited about that. Like, yeah, we clap. Like a cheer. Yeah! Man. Oh, man. Rather than our birthdays, we should celebrate our rebirth days. Our born again day. Some of you know when you were saved. The day. Is that right? Hold up a hand if you know the day that you were saved. Yeah, so this is a thing. I wish I knew mine. Yeah, smiling even. That's just good news. You remember, that's your real birthday. That's the birthday. But even more than that, better is the day we get to go to be with Him. Amen. So I just want to proclaim Thanksgiving. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. Was it like a week ago? I mean, it was just right there. But I love that Thanksgiving, the holiday, this nationally recognized holiday, it's one of Christian origin. Holiday means holy day, right? Ken Malone taught me that. So really, all these holidays, they all have a holy meaning. But Thanksgiving, we were just there. I love that Thanksgiving just leads right into Christmas, and that we, hopefully there's still pecan pie at Christmas. But I love this season. I love it. It's such a great way to counteract the kind of, some people see it as a dreary weather and it's so dark and wet. But we've got this awesome party that we are just in perpetual celebration of. But now it gets focused and the whole world recognizes we don't know when Jesus was born. But we're going to celebrate anyway. We're going to celebrate now. And we're going to be thankful. So I'm going to close in a prayer here. God, thank you for the birth of you don't even know really how to express it, but the divine child, Jesus. And thank you for coming, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for coming and being in the flesh and doing what none of us want to do, and that's pay the price for our own sin. And thank you for paying that price for us. Thank you for the endless blessings that you pour down on us. And we're not naive. We know that there is a time of suffering, and we all go through various trials. But we thank you, in spite of those trials, for the glory that you have and that you want us to inherit everything that you have to give because of our faith in your son, Jesus. So I just thank you for all of that presented to us. And that's an amazing gift that you give to us constantly. And we don't deserve it. And thank you for the opportunity to come and speak about you and these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.